Gospel of Matthew. The last several verses of that, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. This is the first time, not the last. There will be at least two others, perhaps three other times, that he will reiterate this commission. But this is the first time that Jesus gives the Great Commission. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Today we're going to talk about the Great Commission, about going out to the whole world. And you know, God calls every believer to be a missionary, to go into the whole world. And we are to go to that whole world. And so we are going to have the very tremendous privilege today of having someone who has not only been a missionary around the corner, but halfway across the world, to come and to share on that very topic of taking the gospel to the whole world. And so John is going to come and share today on his calling, both he and his wife's calling, to take the gospel not only here, but all the way to Poland. And
usually when a pastor takes his watch off and puts it over here, do you know what that means?
Nothing.
Okay, yeah, you got it.
It means his watch is too tight.
Yes. I am used to preaching for 1 hour in Poland. We are still permitted to do that. And then sometimes in the church where we fellowship the most, I would guess it would be our home church, after I'm finished, someone else will get up and start preaching or sharing their testimony. But I do want to watch the time, because I know you have Sunday school after this, and then we will be sharing in the Sunday school also in the back room. So I don't want to share too much of what we do here, because we will be sharing more in detail later. But what's happening in Poland is we went there originally, and we still do, minister to children and teenagers. There's a great need there to work with young people. But now we are doing more and more church ministry. In the course of a month, I will preach or teach in 4 different churches. And then the next month, we will start the rotation over again. There are not enough pastors or youth workers, and the churches have welcomed us. They have invited us to come and help with some of the teaching where they do not have pastors. In this one church, they do not have a youth leader, so we said we can only come once a month and teach. And they said, that's enough. We'll do what we can. And so we're doing that. We're not replacing our youth ministries, our Bible clubs, and our other activities with young people. We are adding to the activities. So needless to say, we are quite busy. And so we encourage you, in our busyness, we have realized that as we're ministering in 4 different churches, we do not have the regularity of meeting with the same people and not only worshiping with them and praying for them. We just come and do ministry. And so what I hear that you're doing today, you're doing things as a congregation, you're meeting in prayer as a congregation. You're even going to another church as a congregation. That is very important. We don't have that luxury yet because we're ministering in four different congregations. And so we ask your prayer for that. Also, make sure you thank your pastor, you show your appreciation to him, because as I said, some of our churches in Poland do not have pastors. And so he is a value commodity in Poland, but he is here in Seoul ministering, so make sure you thank him and show your appreciation that God has raised up a godly man to come and lead you as the body of Christ here in Seoul. Life is full of stress. Just listen to the prayer requests, and we know that there are many stresses in life. I'm experiencing stress now. My father did go through a liver operation successfully, but now there is an infection. And last night at my niece's wedding reception, my dad made it through the ceremony, but then at the reception, we had to rush him to the hospital in Cooper because of the infection. So you can pray for my wife and I, my sister, between our ministry schedule here in the States and my sister's work schedule. We're taking my mother back and forth to the hospital. It's particularly hard on her. And so my dad will be in the hospital due to this infection for the next few days. You can pray for us as a family. So life is full of stress. And we have read about the Great Commission. And that sounds, you know, like a great pronouncement, full of success. You know, I am with you always, Jesus said at the end of the commission. And sometimes we just read over that, you know, and say, that's nice. You know, we're part of this commission. We're part of the Lord's work, and we're going to go out and do great things. But there's a lot of stress in that. In fact, there's very much stress in the Great Commission. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Again, you saw with your prayer requests, we struggle physically because of sin, because of the curse. We grow old, we get sick, we wind up in hospitals. In Jack Mays' case, the law of gravity worked against him, and he fell off that ladder.
Free fall.
Free fall, yes. And then in some work situations, we have people that just do not want to hear about Jesus Christ. And so we have much stress. And so when we come to the book of Acts, we see there's much stress in taking this gospel to Judea, to Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. And so what I've decided to talk about begins in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. A man called Saul was one of your public figures at this time. And the first time we meet him, he is watching the stoning of Stephen. Again, another stressful situation. Saul was probably out in front of the crowds. Maybe he was even directing the stoning, because it says those who stoned Stephen were laying their clothing at his feet. So he was out in front, watching. It also says Saul approved of this. He congratulated those who were stoning Stephen. Saul was probably a high-ranking official at this time. But then the persecution increased as we read through the book of Acts. The church was centered in Jerusalem, and the believers were staying there. In fact, it looks like they were celebrating Passover and then Pentecost, and then as Stephen and Peter and these others got up and preached, as people were getting saved, they stayed in Jerusalem. That's why the disciples had to sell what they had to take care of the needs of others. People were coming to Jerusalem to hear about the resurrection. And then when they were saved, they had to be discipled. And so the church was staying in Jerusalem. But then it said the persecution increased, and the believers fled Jerusalem. They had the Great Commission to go into all the world, but they were staying in Jerusalem. So God had to use this stressful situation to get them out of Jerusalem. And so after the stoning of Stephen, it says they fled the city and went to Judea and Samaria. And then Saul began leading the persecution against those that fled. He became the enforcer. And so while he was in Jerusalem, he went to the Jewish leaders and said, "Give me permission to go to other places where these believers went so I can put them in prison." And so he went out then towards Damascus. His zeal for the law was demanding more victims. And so he went out to pursue the believers. Again, another very stressful situation. But then God was pursuing Saul. And he himself had a very stressful encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was the number one figure in the religious community. He was the last one that we would expect to become a believer because he went to arrest the believers and put them in prison. He thought he was doing God a favor. How could anyone believe in a crucified Messiah? Saul didn't understand the Old Testament, what it really taught about the Messiah. You see, when he later wrote, he said the cross was a stumbling block to the Jew. Who better to understand this than Saul, the Jew? It was a stumbling block to him. That's why he went out and persecuted these people. They were making, you know, those who believed in Jesus, they were mocking the Jewish religion. Because in the law it said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Saul was depending on his own righteousness in what he could do. And he believed, with all the other religious leaders, that the law had to be obeyed before Messiah would come. So he figured he's really going to do God a favor and get rid of these who are proclaiming that someone came back from the dead and is now the bringer of salvation. He was going to get them. And so as he neared Damascus, verse 3, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In Acts 22, verse 6, he also says it happened around noontime. But the light that he saw was brighter than the noonday sun. And so Saul was not knocked to the ground. That's how bright the light was. He also heard a voice speaking to him. Scholars think that besides Pentecost, this is the second most important event in the Great Commission. Pentecost was when the church began, as the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. But then they stayed in Jerusalem, fellowshipping with one another. That was good. Fellowship is good. Breaking of bread, that's good. Worshiping the Lord in the temple, that's what they knew. That was important. But they were forgetting that the Great Commission said to go out to the nations. And so Saul, in the context of this, had his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story continues, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You see, the Great Commission is about doing something. And so Saul is given the instructions, "Go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Saul knew that this was a divine encounter. As a Pharisee, he believed in miracles. The Sadducees didn't. But he was a Pharisee, and so he did believe in miracles. And when he saw this encounter, he knew right away that something special was happening. And he said, "Sir, very polite. Who are you? Who are you? You see, Saul discovered that Jesus was alive. This was what the believers, the way, the followers of Jesus were saying and teaching, that Jesus was alive. And so Saul realizes the believers were right. Stephen, whom he had killed, those others whom he had arrested and put in prison, they were right. And Saul was wrong. Can you imagine the stress that caused Saul? And then when he realized that Jesus was asking him, the risen Lord was asking him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He realizes the Lord, identified in Jesus Christ, knows our pain and struggle. We have a Savior who loves us and offers us mercy and grace. This is why Jesus said, when you feed someone, when you give a cup of cold water in His name, He feels that too. He not only feels the persecution, He feels the good things that we do for one another. So how are we treating one another here in the congregation? How does Jesus feel with what we do for others? And so Saul is realizing now that he is under condemnation because he is persecuting the Lord. You see, he had a knowledge of God. It was just misplaced. He didn't know personally the Lord. And now we can know Him too through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Saul was in danger of judgment. And so he asks, what do you want me to do? It's not recorded here, but it's recorded when Saul is telling the story later. Who are you, Lord? Saul asks. And then in Acts 26, he says, what do you want me to do? And this became a real struggle for Saul. In Acts 26:14, it says this. 26 verse 14. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, the goad is what they use to move animals. It's what gets us going. And so something now was telling Saul he's got to get going. And Saul had this struggle with him. It's hard for Saul to do what the Lord is going to tell him to do. So Saul has this inner struggle, this stress. It's inside, it's in his conscience. You see, Saul realized he was meeting Christ. And that salvation is not about being religious. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about doing good things. Again, Saul, everything was with the law. We have to believe in the law. We have to keep the law. Some people think Saul had memorized the whole Old Testament, as had many other Pharisees and Sadducees. For Saul, everything was bound up in the law and doing the right thing. Remember when he gave his testimony? I think it was in Corinthians. He says, as a Pharisee, I was faultless. He could even say with a clear conscience that he did everything that the law demanded. And here on the road to Damascus, he realizes that's not enough. That's not enough. Saul, why are you struggling inside of you? It's hard to kick against your conscience. And then in Acts 22:10 we read, and again, more of the story is revealed in verse 8 of 22. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I ask. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. Okay. So as we put the story together from Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, we see that Saul asked two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And isn't that part of the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe everything I've told you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus answers the question for us. Who are you, Lord? I am with you always. He is the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. See, we have to answer and ask, we have to ask the same two questions that Saul did. Who are you, Lord? Because he's Lord of the universe. He's our master. He's our savior. And then what do you want me to do? And so as Saul is asking these questions, he has that inner struggle. But everything is law. Jesus says, but wait a minute, Saul. All your righteousness are but filthy rags. Saul calls himself the chief of sinners later in one of his letters. See, Saul started understanding grace. He started understanding mercy. And you know, as I'm here in the States and reading the newspapers and seeing what people are saying on television, first of all, we've lost the sense of justice. We've lost what justice is. We've lost the ability to determine what is right and wrong. When I watch TV, I say, how can people say this? They don't know what right and wrong is. We need to know what right and wrong is before we can understand mercy and grace. And then as I see what's happening, we don't understand mercy and grace either. You know, we don't. Because look how we treat one another. Look how even the secular world treats one another. There's no grace and mercy out there. And then we have to think in our own hearts, do we treat one another with grace and mercy? That's the call of God. Now you can imagine what Saul's companions are thinking. Here's Saul, he's knocked out on the ground. There's this bright light. And it says, the men traveling with Saul, verse 7 of chapter 9, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So they saw the light and they too fell on the ground. We get that from Acts chapter 6. They all fell over. But when they got up, they didn't know what was going on. They heard the voice, they heard the sound of the voice, but they didn't understand the message or what was happening. Only Saul understood what was spoken to him. And so there's Saul, he's talking to somebody, and these people are like, who is Saul talking to? This guy's crazy. Who's he talking to? And isn't that the way it is with the world, those that don't understand Christ? They don't know what we're talking about. They don't know about Jesus. They don't understand salvation. They think it's a religion. Oh, that's religion for you, but I got my own religion. Or you hear things like, well, all religions are the same. They have no idea what Jesus Christ is, who he is, and what he wants us to do. So they think we're religious fanatics. They don't understand. And I'm sure when they looked at Saul, the enforcer, Saul, the strong man, Saul, the one that's going to arrest these followers of the way, laying helpless on the ground, blind, talking into the air. Now, they saw the bright light. They knew something was happening. But what about Saul? He's just talking to someone we can't see. It's interesting. Why didn't God convert or bring salvation to all those around him? I don't know. Maybe that was Saul's job. Maybe through his testimony they would later believe. We have no record of it. I wish we had more detail sometimes in these great events. But we don't know about the men, but we do know about Saul, that he was given something specific to do. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. It's interesting how many times God leads us, one step at a time. I mean, if Jack knew that God was going to teach him a lesson on that ladder, he wouldn't have climbed up the ladder, you know, I'm sure. And many things we go through in life, if we knew how difficult it was, maybe we wouldn't even take the first step. Perhaps if I knew how difficult it was learning Polish, I would have never even considered becoming a missionary there. You know, we go through these things. But we look back and we say, we didn't know. But yet God is with us. God is with us. And He doesn't reveal the future because we would run away from it. We would be like these disciples who were still in Jerusalem, having a great time because it felt good there being among believers. But God had to bring persecution to scatter them. And now He needs one man that's going to be courageous enough to go beyond the borders and be a witness to Gentiles. I have a very relatively easy mission field, in a sense. People still know who God is. Poland's a 95% Catholic country, so they know who God is. In fact, when I talk with people who are not believers, many of them still say, the Lord God, Pan Bóg. And they're not doing it in any negative way. They're not doing it as a curse. But that's just part of their culture. They recognize there is a sovereign God, but they don't know Him personally through Jesus Christ. So I have to tell them, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Jesus Christ. You can know God, but unless you ask Him to forgive you and come in, you're not saved. So I go into a culture that already has a knowledge of God. They have a church, so I don't have to explain church to them. All I need to do is explain Jesus Christ to them. But many missionaries go to places where they don't even know the name of Jesus. They've never been exposed to anything called the Bible. But it can happen in the States, too. I was at a church a few weeks ago, and when the pastor mentioned Jesus Christ, the little kid in the back turned to his mother saying, why is that man saying a bad word? So, yeah, I guess it can happen in the States where people don't know Jesus Christ. But again, I have very good, much respect for those missionaries that go into cultures that don't even know the name of Jesus. And perhaps Paul was then the one going into those kind of cultures. They had all their Roman gods and their Greek gods and their pagan gods. But Jesus, that was something new for them. At least in Jerusalem and in the Jewish circles, they knew of this rabbi, but we killed him. We took care of him. We took care of the Jewish faith, man. You know, he was a curse. They hung him on a tree. So in Saul's circle, they at least knew Jesus, but he's going to be told what he must do. And that would be a shock to Saul. He's known as Saul now. And so Saul, the enforcer, is now led by the hand into Damascus. He's blind for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink anything. He had to wrestle with himself. And maybe that's what we have to do sometimes in these situations. Get away from all the distractions and say, do I really understand God's grace and mercy? Because that's what Paul had to do. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to address all who call on your name. So here's Ananias. He's in his church. He's in a group of believers. And the Lord appears to him. Ananias, I got something for you to do. Saul is going to come to you. And he's already seen you in a vision. And you're going to come and minister to him. Ananias says, I have heard many reports about this man. All the harm he has done, and he's going to come here with the authority. He's going to arrest us. All who call on your name. But this is what God tells him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. And before the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now you can just see how God has his work done. Very unexpectedly. Here's Ananias, a devout man, praying, doing what the Lord says, you know, in fellowship with other believers. Why didn't God send him? He was faithful. Why did God take Saul, the persecutor, the enforcer, the one who cared nothing about Jesus, and use him instead of Ananias? I don't know. God has his way. But we know the end of this story. We know that Saul was a preacher and did great things. God knew that. God knew what kind of people he needs to do the job. And he needs everyone. Everyone here has something to do. So don't go comparing yourself, well, I'm not a Paul, but maybe you're an Ananias. Maybe you're doing everything right, but in a quiet way, nobody notices. Well, keep doing it, because that's what God wants you to do. I use the example in my own life. I'm not a prayer. I like, you know, if I see something, oh, let's go do it. And, you know, let's go here, let's set up the meetings, da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, I pray. But prayer isn't my strong point. I'm a doer. But I have people that write to me and say, I'm praying for you every day. Send us your prayer request because I pray for you. And you know what? I see those prayers being answered. Whenever we have a good meeting or we have a tough situation and God provides a solution and I've asked people to pray, I see those prayers answered. So I know what my strengths are. I know what my weaknesses are. And I know when I need help. I know when to ask for help. I need help. Can you pray for me? When I came here this time, I had some ministries going on in Poland. We had to ask people, can you come in and preach and teach in my stead? We need to do it together. Don't just say, well, I can just pray. Well, that's very important. You're an Ananias. Or maybe you're like me. You know, we got to get the job done. Well, then you're like Paul. But Paul also was a good prayer also. So he uses each one of us. Some are very dramatic. Saul saw the light. He heard the voice. And there were many people around that could testify to that. And maybe they did. Maybe that's why people believe Saul's conversion, because those soldiers that were with him says, we saw it too. Saul isn't lying. Or maybe you're like an Ananias. You do all the right things. You're in the right place. But nobody notices. Well, that's okay. God notices. He needs each one of us, the dramatic and the non-dramatic. We've all got to come and bow before him saying, Lord, who are you? Let me know you more. And then, what would you like me to do? What would you have me to do? And the answer that God, that Jesus Christ gave to Saul was this. First, here it's recorded as going to Ananias, but then in Acts 26, Paul got the same message that Ananias got. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Going to the Gentiles was very stressful for Paul. You remember, if you study the tabernacle and the temple worship, that Gentiles were only allowed to a certain part. In fact, that's why Paul was later arrested. They thought he brought Gentiles into the temple. And so here's this great Jew thinking, I'm part of the promised people. I'm part of the people of the promise. We're Jews. We automatically go to heaven. And the others are Gentile dogs. Now the Lord's saying, no, Saul, you're going to go to those Gentile dogs. And you're going to preach to them. And you're going to preach to their kings. And for all this, you know how I'm going to reward you, Saul? You're going to suffer for my name. That's your reward, Saul. So you can imagine, Saul, why are you fighting with your conscience? Well, this is something difficult. This is something against Paul's culture, against human nature. Again, if Jack knew he was going to fall from that ladder, he wasn't going to climb up there. Here's Saul. Saul, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer hard. And Saul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Can you imagine Saul, without doing anything, is greeted, Brother Saul? At the moment of salvation, we all have that same privilege of becoming a child of God. And so before Saul even preached a word, before he even ate and drank, before he was even baptized, before he did anything, it's Brother Saul. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. That once we trust Christ, we are accepted. Now, we have to grow. We have to study the Bible. We have to grow in fellowship with one another. We have to learn to love one another. But not all people grow the same. Ananias, this is the last we hear of him. But then we know Saul had his name changed to Paul and went out and evangelized the world. He went to where people didn't know Jesus, and he suffered for that. And so, this is God's grace. And he may ask us to do some hard things that are against our nature, that are against what we've come to believe. This is growth. This is discipleship. This is doing what God wants us to do. This is when we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then God tells us, and taking him seriously and going out and doing it. Paul was and is our example of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so is Ananias. Lord, what do you want me to do? Make disciples. Well, that's what Ananias did. He made Paul a disciple. He went and came and told him exactly what Paul needed to know. Paul, this is what you're going to do. And Paul said, yeah, that's the same words I heard. It was confirmed. Confirmed by another believer. And then Ananias placed his hands on Saul, and through that experience, the Holy Spirit came and filled Paul. Got up, was baptized, maybe by Ananias. And then the other brothers brought some food, and he regained his strength. And so then they sent him out. Lord, you want me to do? Who are you? Matthew 28. I am with you always. Answers the first question. Who are you? What do you want me to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, some of you will go. Some of you will go to your jobs on Monday and be the evangelist there. Some of you may be called to another location. As a church, you're called to go to the uttermost parts of the world. We go in your name. We go in your authority. We go in your partnership. You support us with your prayers, with your finances. So we all have that job to do. Some of it's dramatic, if I can say what we do is dramatic. We'll show you during Sunday school time what we do, and you can decide if it's dramatic or not. Okay. But most people are like the Ananiases, going about daily, talking with people, meeting a need here and there. As Jack said, he has more chances to witness now through that stressful time between the top of the ladder and the ground. I'm sorry for using you as an example. Okay. But we all have our places to go. We all have our stresses. And that shows that God's grace is even greater than our stress. He is with us, not only to the end of our lives, but to the end of the age. For the entire church to come together in all its faults and all its pieces and all its stress, he's got one church. And one body. And we're all a part of that and the Great Commission. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, show us each in our own special way, in our own place, how we are a part of the body of Christ. And here in this small church, here in this small community, Lord, you are here You are with us until the end of the age. And so, answer our prayers. Answer our questions. Who are you, Lord? And what would you have us to do? This is your promise. We do not make any demands of you because you are Lord. But we ask these questions because these are the questions you answer for us as promised in your word. Thank you for all things, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And for your grace and mercy that is sufficient in all things. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.